Thank Jesus. Oh. Only in Ohio can 48 hours later can the temperature drop 40 degrees. Oh, hallelujah. This morning I want to talk to you about zooming out. If you would, go with your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16. I think there's a PowerPoint up there. Yay, looky there. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start off in verse 22. I want to tell you a little bit of a story before we get to the scripture here. Paul and Silas, they're doing exactly what God has called them to do. They have done nothing wrong. All they did was cast out demons out of a little girl. And people got upset. Doesn't sound like something to be upset about, right? And here in Acts chapter 16 now, and starting in verse 22, we find out that there's issues now with doing the right thing. How many have ever had the time in your life where the right thing didn't seem like the right thing? And a lot of people got upset because you did the right thing? How many of you had those times in your life where you was doing exactly what God told you to do? It was not well received by those around you. Here's one of those times. It says in verse 22, it says, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore off their robes and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such the command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's a universal principle I need to share with you first. We tend to see what we're looking for. I think there are two basic types of people in this world. There are complainers and there are worshipers. It's very simple. Complainers, they always find something to complain about. How many of you know them in your life? And if they're sitting beside of you, don't raise your hand. And then there are worshipers. Worshipers, they do something else. They find something to worship God about. They always find something. Even when it doesn't seem like anything, they always try to find something. All of us have developed hypotheses about everything all the time. Then we look for evidence to support our findings. How many of you have ever met somebody and immediately came up with an idea about them? All you did was just shake their hand, and you just immediately got something, good or bad, about that person. Or if we don't want to do something, we figure out ways and reasons why we shouldn't have to do that, because it supports our ideas. Or we'll find something that we do want to do, and then we'll find reasons to support that idea as why we should do it, or why we are right. How many of you like being right? it never pays off for me when I'm right. I usually get the cold shoulder after I'm right. A worshiper makes a pre-decision to look for something to praise God about, even in the direst of circumstances. And here in Acts chapter 16, we see Paul and Silas with their backs bleeding from their beating and their bodies covered in bruises. They had every right to be ticked off, because after all, they were doing everything that God had called them to do. Everything that God called them to do, they were doing it. And now in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, it says that around the midnight hour, Paul and Silas began to complain about their circumstances because God put them in a situation that allowed this to happen. Did y'all catch that? Okay, let me read it again. Go to verse 25 up there, would you? Bree, can you go to verse 25 up there on the screen? Go to verse 25. It says, about the midnight hour, Paul and Silas began to complain about their circumstances because God put them in a situation that allowed this to happen. Okay. But that's not what it says at all. It says, around the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening. You see, whenever you're going through tough times, people are watching to see how you react to things. Whenever somebody gets underneath your skin, they want to see how you're going to respond. Old Brandon, when somebody gets underneath my skin, I tell them and maybe express my frustrations with them in a way that not only they knew it, but everybody else around knew exactly what I thought of that person. I know nobody here has ever done that. I am so glad everybody here is saved. Nobody struggles with this. Yes, I am so happy. I'm just going to preach to myself this morning, man. They were listening. They was listening to how they would respond to the circumstances in which they were in. How can they do this? And here's how they did it. They zoomed out. I've learned from my own experience that when I get into a personal or a spiritual slump, it's because I've zoomed in on the problem. I'm fixating on something that is wrong and have focused on the wrong thing. The solution is zooming out so I can gain a little perspective on the situations in my life. How many have ever been in a plane? It's amazing. Once you just get into the air, I mean, you're only maybe a couple thousand feet in the air, how small everything immediately looks. And then whenever you're up in the clouds and the only thing you can see if it's nighttime is the lights, it looks real small. That's why I think God sometimes doesn't sit there and twiddle his thumbs and wring his hands, because it just looks so small from where he's sitting at. He's wondering why in the world we're making such a big deal out of things. I mean, let's take I had a picture and I couldn't get it to download. It was really cool. It showed the whole progression from somebody laying on the earth. They took a picture, from a picture, and they zoomed out to the stars from that one person. It was amazing just to see the transformation. And then they came all the way back in, and then once they came back in on focus on the person laying there, then they focused in on the eye, and they went through the eye. And you could see all the little nerves and everything else inside of the eye, and it was just so cool to think how small and how minute our problems really are. I tell Kayla this all the time, and she gets mad. Because she'll get upset about something. I get upset too. But she'll get upset about something because I'm not going to preach at me right now. I'm going to preach about somebody else. She ain't in here. I'm allowed. So she'll come home. She'll be upset about something. And I'll be like, Caleb, in the great big scheme of things, is this even going to make it as a footnote in your life story? Well, that's not the point. It kind of is. You know? We make such big deal out of such small things. Worshippers, they always find a way to worship. They always figure out a way. And the first thing they do, go ahead and go to that, to the slide out, slide again. Next one. One more. There we go. How do we zoom out? Hit it again. How do we zoom out? We worship. Worshiping is taking our eyes off of our external circumstances and focusing on God. We stop focusing on what's wrong with us or wrong with our circumstances and start focusing on what's right with God. Worship is zooming out and refocusing on the big picture. It's refocusing on the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty of sin. It's refocusing on the fact that God loves us even when we don't deserve it. It's focusing on the fact that I have an eternity with God to look forward to. That's why I like the fact that scripture, it says life is but a vapor. It is but a vapor. It lasts that long. And we get hung up on such stupid things. It's coming the holiday season. And people are going to get hung up because they can't find the right gift for somebody. It's going to drive them nuts because they want to buy something and they can't find it. Or their kid asked for something and they're going to punch somebody else at the store because it's the last one left. I wish it was so true, but it's not. People are going to hit each other. Y'all remember whenever those Cabbage Patch dolls came out? Oh, yes. I was a kid when those things came out. And I remember my one cousin wanted them. And they could not understand why Dusty and I really just like, why don't you guys want Cabbage Patch dolls? We both looked at him like, because it's a doll. But it was such a big deal. His mom camped out. This was before Black Friday was open on Thanksgiving. You know, they opened up at 8 o'clock in the morning, so you had to show up at 6 o'clock on Thanksgiving in order to get into the store at 8 o'clock in the morning. His mom camped out all night long for a Cabbage Patch doll. And guess what? She didn't get one. Got all upset because they didn't have enough in the store. And she couldn't get her JoJo like the Cabbage Patch doll. If he hears this, I promise you, he's going to hate me. I remember a couple years ago, the pastor and I went to Walmart. Thanksgiving night. It's the once and only time I've ever done it. Never do it again. We get inside. And the only reason why I went is because Kayla called and she's like, they don't have it here. Can you go over to the Walmart there? And I think it was a bike. Isn't that what we were getting was bikes? That's what it was. We were getting bikes for Bible school. So we were doing it for Jesus. I don't think I'll do it for Jesus again. We were getting bikes. I'm walking down the aisle. Okay, and if y'all have ever been to Walmart on this evil weekend, they have stuff everywhere throughout the aisles. There is not a whole lot of room for people to walk. Well, here come this woman pushing her cart running as fast as she can. And I had a decision to make. I could get run over by this woman, or I could jump into the bin. Guess what? I jumped into the bin. Did that woman slow down for me? No. Did I think I should express my concern to her? Oh, yes. I went and found the pastor. I said, let's go. I can't be in here any longer. I'm out. Peace out. I don't go to Walmart to get attacked. I looked at my kids this year, and I told them, you know, they're getting older. And y'all, if y'all are parents, y'all know this. The older they get, the more expensive their crap is, okay? I loved it when they were little going Christmas shopping. I did. I had a blast. I went to the dollar store. You know how much stuff you can buy for $20 at the dollar store? Oh, it was great. Hallelujah. Oh, and they just, because you know what? The only thing kids want to do is just open up presents. And I remember when the kids were 2 and 3 years old, just ripping open stuff, throwing it back, and going to the next one. And, you know, my wife would be there with the camera. Take a picture with it. Take a picture with it. And they're going, the next one. And they're throwing it, you know. So it was take a picture while they're unwrapping because they ain't going to take a picture holding it. You know, just unwrapping Chuck. And it was an hour's worth of each of them just unwrapping and chucking, you know. And you're just sitting there going, this is so much fun. Oh, this is so much fun. Oh, it was great, you know. Now they get not even half the amount of crap that they used to get, and it cost me 3 times as much. So, you know, we were asking about a month ago. It was around their birthday, and we're like, what do you guys want for your birthday? And you guys need to start thinking about what it is you want for Christmas. And I looked at him, and I said, here's what I'm telling you. The amount of crap you get at Christmas time is severely getting shrunk. And they're both of them went, I know none of you kids ever do this to your parents. Right? That's never. Excuses. You only have so much money. Right? I looked at him and said, I want you guys to really think about what it is you guys want. Here's what we try to do. It's mainly clothes now. Because, like, Allie, her birthday was in September, and we bought her, I think, some clothes in September. The chick is going to outgrow it by Christmas, all right? So it's time to buy her new stuff by Christmas time. So, like, we're like, you know, you guys know you're getting clothes. So that's just a given. But you guys pick one big gift that you guys would like. And whenever I say big gift, I'm talking couple hundred, not 1,000, okay? So I'm like, pick out one big gift and that you guys want, and you guys are going to get some clothes more than likely, and maybe one or two other things, and that's about it. You know, we don't spend thousands of dollars at Christmas. It just don't happen. So I said, I want you guys to really think about it. Well, Anthony's pretty easy to shop for, okay? The kid likes baseball. He likes hunting. He likes fishing. You can find anything in those three categories. It's just. I'm dying? Oh, let me grab the other mic. I was like, man, that's awful personal. Say I'm up here dying. Jeez. Gosh. I didn't know I was bombing that bad. So, he's pretty easy. So, Allie, she goes right to the computer, you know. Oh, I found it. We're like, okay. I changed my mind. And it shows us something else. Okay. A few minutes go by.
Oh, no, never mind. This is still going on now. This was in October. Beginning of October, she started this. She has now changed her gift about 50 times, okay, about what she wants. And here's the problem. Is she keeps on forgetting, oh, that's right, I'm getting older. I don't really play with toys. You know, I don't really play with toys, and I'm getting older now, and so she really has to be selective, you know. And when we went for her birthday present, oh, my Lord. My wife, when we go to a restaurant, if they have pages in the menu, I just tell the waitress, bring me 2 cups of iced tea. It's going to be a while. She's got too many options. Allie has a whole internet full of options for stuff, you know. Just and then she stops and she does this. Oh, how many of us have ever had those moments in our life? I just don't know what to do. This is serious business for her. She's in the 5th grade, you know. Oh, life is so terrible. I'm being told to pick one thing. God help me. Lord, get me through this trial. I know none of us have ever acted like this, right? I know I'm talking about her, but I know none of us. Thank you for your honesty, Bree. I see you. I know none of us have ever made really big deals out of nothing, right? So we've never just like,
God, no.
Why? Why have you sent hell to attack me? Right? Right? You have won. Oh, it's not easy worshiping God when everything's going wrong. It's not. It's not easy worshiping God whenever your kid's acting like an idiot and running amok. It's not easy worshiping God whenever your boss tells you that you've been laid off. It's not easy. It's not easy worshiping God whenever the doctor walks in and says you have cancer. It's not easy. It's not easy whenever you find out that your wife has lost a baby. It's not easy. It's not easy worshiping God whenever you see your child get loaded up in the back of an ambulance and you don't know what's wrong. It's not easy. But there's not a truer form of worship than worshiping God when it's not easy. Worship is based on the character of God. George Shaw said this, "People are always blaming their circumstances for what they are. I don't believe in circumstances. The people who get on in this world are the people who get up and look for the circumstances they want. And if they cannot find them, they make them." We live in a society today that wants to find blame for everybody else for their problems. They didn't have a daddy in their life. They didn't have a mama in their life. You know, Grandpa beat them whenever they were a kid. And these are serious things. Okay, I'm not making light of it. These are serious things. But there comes a time in your life whenever you just have to just pull up your pants and get on. I could blame all kinds of people for the stupid, idiotic things I've done in my life. But you know what? If I would have got busted with the drugs, you know who would have been at fault? Me. Me. If I don't pay my bills, they don't go to my dad and say, "Why didn't you teach him better?" Guess what they do? They attach my wages, if they need to, until my bills are paid. How many are familiar with the old phrase, pull up your pants, you know, pull up your bootstraps, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, quit blaming everybody else, look in the mirror and the only person you're going to see in there is you. If you don't like yourself, quit blaming everybody else, fix yourself. I'm not trying to step on toes here, but it's true. It's true. How many think that sometimes people are just lucky? Come on, how many ever said it? Man, that person's lucky. And you know what? I struggle with luck. I really do. Because my personally belief that luck happens when hard work, dedication, and at the right place at the right time happens. People who are rich in this world did not get rich on accident. We see a bunch of people rioting in the streets right now, blaming the 1% for their troubles. The 1% is not the reason for your troubles. You are the reason for your troubles. Get up, dust yourself off, go make something of yourself. I remember whenever I was a teenager, my dad looked at me and he said, "Brandon, I'm not going to leave you an inheritance." Boy, was I shocked. What? What are you talking about? I thought this trailer we lived in was just a mansion. What do you mean? We own a whole car outside. We eat mac and cheese 2 and 3 times a week. What do you mean we ain't rich? He said, "I'm not going to leave you an inheritance." He said, "The only thing I can leave you is hard work." He said, "I can tell you if you get up and you go to work every day, strive to do your best, you're going to do better than me. Sacrifice is the only way you're going to be able to do better than me." And I remember whenever I bought my first house, I was 20, I don't even know. I forget now. Don't laugh, people. Man. Oh, my Lord. I was 20-something, but I bought my first house. And I remember my dad came over. It was the day we signed the papers, and he came over to the house, and he's walking around. And he got all excited. He goes, "I'm so happy for you." He said, "I was in my 40s before I finally bought my first house." He said, "Here you are, you're in your 20s. He said, "I just want you to know I'm proud of you." All three of those four kids had all bought houses in their 20s. He was just excited. He's like, this is what I was talking about. He's like, you know, I feel like I've taught you something. Hard work, hard work, hard work, hard work, hard work. We need to learn to zoom out on our problems and worship. Quit focusing on such minute, small details in life. It wasn't an easy thing to do to sing that song when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come whenever they loaded Anthony up in the back of an ambulance. It wasn't an easy thing to do. Number two, reframe our circumstances. The most important choice you make every day is your attitude. Your internal attitude can make your external circumstances the outcome of your life. Will be determined by your outlook in life. How many of you have ever had your parents look at you and say, check your attitude? My wife still tells me that. Check your attitude. We have a tendency as human beings, we determine our day by our attitude. How many of you remember growing up and your mom would sit there and just be reaming you a new one? The phone would ring. And she'd go to the phone and go, hello. I'm serious. I remember when I was a kid, my mom, man, just taking the belt, wailing on me and my brother. Ha-cha! Phone ring. Hello. And her going like this with the phone. I'm not done yet. You, just my parents? Okay. I'm sure you all have never done any of this to your kids, right? Attitude is not determined by everybody else in your life. It's determined by you. And it's a whole lot easier to have a good attitude about your life when you live a life of worship. The first time I ever really had to put this to test is whenever I lost my job. I'm a worship leader. And for the first couple months, I wasn't worried about it. I was a single guy. Don't have a lot of bills, you know. I didn't have a wife and kids to support. Just had to make sure I kept a roof over my head and kept the vehicle on the road. I can live off of ramen noodles, you know. I that was kind of like how I mainly ate anyway, so no big deal, you know. So every Sunday morning, I just get up there and just start leading people in worship, and then the savings account was gone. And guess what? I'm still Sunday mornings got to go around, and God loves you. Lead people in the worship, and 4 months go by, and I don't feel like it, and I got to get up there and lead worship. And I would see God doing all kinds of miracles, and I'm walking away going, you know, somebody just be walking by and say, hey, God just told me to bless you, and they'd hand me a $50 bill, and a couple weeks go by, and somebody just hand me $100, and the whole time I'm griping and complaining. 6 months. 6 months. No job. And I remember getting up on a Sunday night, I did not feel like it, to lead worship. Was not in a good mood. Because, you know, it's been 6 months that I haven't worked. I'm getting hungrier, and the ramen noodles are not tasting all that good. And I remember getting up there to lead worship, and right before I went to strum the guitar, it dawned on me. I'm 6 months into this thing, and not one bill is behind. I ain't borrowed $1 from anybody. Your altitude is going to be determined by your attitude. If you come in with an attitude of worship every day, that's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. It's an attitude. It's not that you're praying, oh God, oh God, I just ask that you would touch my life and you would touch sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so and God, I'm just asking. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your attitude. It's your attitude. Here's Paul and Silas. Now, let's imagine this for a moment, can't, if we would here. Here's Paul, okay? I'm going to get down here for a second. He's in the jail cell. Shh. I hear you. So here's Paul and Silas. Here they are. They're laying in the jail cell. And this is just another Friday night for Paul, okay? And the Bible says it was around the midnight hour. So you know what that means? There's a new day coming. So there's Paul. He's laying there. Okay. I got to get down a little further. If I nod off, just ignore me. So here's Paul. He's just laying here on the floor, and he goes, I surrender all. I surrender all. And here's Silas. Shut up, Paul. And Paul, he's over here. All to thee, my blessed Savior. And here's Silas. Paul, if you don't shut up, I'm going to knock you out. That's all right, I'm already bruised. My blessed Savior, I surrender all. He goes, Silas, why don't you just go and join with me? Here's Silas, over here. I really don't feel like it. Here, Paul. Yeah, I don't either. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my, oh man, I got a bruise right there. Blessed Savior, I surrender all. I can hear Silas now like, you ain't gonna shut up, are you? I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Now I can hear Silas going, all right, I got another one. This was on my mind the other day before we got knocked out. What can wash away our sins? Paul's going, oh, that's a good one, Silas. That's a good one. That's a good one, buddy. I got you on that one. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Silas, he can't really see him. It don't matter anyways. It's dark in the cell. What can make me whole again? Got you, buddy. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, I know that sounds crazy, but this is my mind at work. Surprise. They don't feel like it. For Paul, I'm sure this was just another Friday night in a local jail cell. You know, the dude got beat all the time. Here's Silas. I'm sure he's thinking, man, why did I join up with this dude? I knew this was coming. And I could hear them now starting to sing. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. People start to wonder in the jail cell now. Something's not right about them boys. I can't argue with them. Something's not right. Whenever everything is going wrong, just step back, gain a little perspective, and begin to worship. We're about ready to sit down and have dinner with some family members that we may not particularly care for at the holiday season. Some of them did not vote like we did. And they want to tell us how it is that we were wrong and they were right. And we want to tell them how they can shove it. But whenever they start to bug you, I want you to do this. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Some of you probably got some doctor appointments coming up. And if the doctor walks in and doesn't give you the news you want to hear, I surrender all. I surrender all. Or whenever that person you work with starts to needle you a little bit, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. See, they're expecting you to go off. Go ahead. Go off and worship. Go off and worship. How are they going to respond? They're walking away. I'm going to... Oh, I can't believe I'm going to say this. All right. I'm sure you all have seen the picture on Facebook. Or there's a TV show years ago. And the guy did not want him to get into a fight. And this guy wanted to fight him. And he said, hold on. He starts to take his shirt off. He takes his jacket off, takes his shirt off, takes his shoes off, takes his socks off, takes his pants off. He goes, nobody wants to fight a naked man. He said, they always go away. I told you it's my mind. I ain't right. Nobody wants to argue with a worshiper. It's the same thing. You go ahead. You start worshiping God, and the only thing they're going to do is go. There's not something right about him. I'm serious. Try it with me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Stand with me. Now, that thing that you're holding on to, that son, that daughter, that fellow employee, that sickness, that disease, that bill that can't seem to be paid, the debt that's not seemingly going away, I want you to do something with me now. I surrender all. I surrender. my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Sing it one more time. I surrender all. Come on, lift your hands with me. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Father, I thank you for your people here this morning. Lord, I know we laughed and we cut up for a little bit, but Father, I thank you, Lord, for your presence that's being felt in this room right now, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you gave us a way, Father, that we could bypass the problems in our life, Lord, and we can give them to you, Father, because you gave us a way to worship. Lord, we know that whenever we just worship you, Father, everything will just seem to fall in line. Lord, because we've given everything to you, and Lord, we're no longer trying to fix the problems on our own. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in your people here this morning, Lord. And Father, right now, I know we're about ready to leave this place, and Lord, the weather is getting tricky outside. But Father, right now, I'm just asking that your guardian angels would surround your people, Lord, that there would be a protective hedge around them, Lord, as they go throughout this week. Lord, every attack of the enemy, Father God, right now, we don't give it any access to your people, Father. Lord, as they sleep at night, Lord, let them find peace, Father, and rest in the presence of you, O God. Father, I'm asking that every sickness and every disease in this place, Father, right now we call them healed by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the miracles in their finances, Lord, that's coming into their way right now, Father. Father, I thank you right now for the miracles that's beginning to happen in their bodies, in the bodies of their loved ones, Father. I thank you for it right now in the name of Jesus. Father, right now we bind their bodies with the body of Christ. Lord, there's no sickness and disease in heaven. There's going to be no sickness and disease in the bodies of your people here this morning. Lord, right now we call them healed right now by the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everything that you're doing in this place. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the unsaved loved ones, Father, that are about ready to join us. Father, I thank you, Father, for the words and the testimonies that you're about ready to give to the people here in this house. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're about ready to do a new and a great and mighty work right now in the midst of your people. Father, I thank you, Lord, that they're going to be able to give an opportunity, Father, to lead someone into Jesus this week, Father, as they go through this week, Father. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the testimonies that you're giving your people. Lord, we will not fail to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And everybody in the house says, amen.